when you called upon his name. He reached down his nail-scarred hand and lifted you out. So remember where you were back then and thank him for where you are now. Give him the glory for what he's done in your heart. He took you from sin and strife and gave a new start. He took your broken life and made you complete. So take off your crowns of glory and cast them at the Savior's feet. Do you remember when, with all your heart, you long to serve? But you didn't think that Jesus could use someone like you. Now look how he's used your life since he called you out. Then remember where you were back then and thank him for where you are now. Give him the glory for what he's done in your heart. He took you from sin and strife and gave a new start. At the Savior's feet. Give him the glory for what he's done in your heart. He took you from sin and strife and gave a new start. At the Savior's feet. So take off your crowns of glory and cast them at the Savior's feet.
Amen. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. Father in heaven, we just rejoice tonight as we think back to the day of our salvation. Think back and how your grace reached down to us. The wonderful song we just heard, Lord, and the song that we sang this morning as a church, how that you came to us. We could not come to you, but you came to us. You crossed that gulf that separated us. You crossed it with your Son on a cross. And I thank you for that. And I thank you for the changed life. Lord, many in this room had a changed life as salvation came a little later. Others in this room were kept from the horribleness of sin because they were saved at an early age. So whether it was 5 or 50, whether it was 10 or 36 or whatever, we're thankful for the fact that you saved us. Thankful for digging us out of the pit, setting our feet upon a rock, and establishing our goings, putting a new song in our mouth, even praise to our God. And help us to live for you, and help us to live in appreciation for what you've done. Kill the pride in our heart. Lord, mortify it. Just kill it. And help us to live for your honor and your glory. You are the only one worthy of praise. And we praise you tonight and rejoice as your people together. We ask it all and thank you all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Mick. Wonderful song. John chapter 1, Gospel of John chapter 1. Fellas, I didn't have anything to remind me here about the missionary letters. So you have those with you. Please get those back to Brother Griffin. We'll do it next Sunday night. And I'll need a reminder about that. So please get those back to him at the close of the service. There are several of those we need to read and pray for our missionaries. John chapter 1. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, finding family. Finding family goes along with what our emphasis is this week. So hope that you'll give me a good listen tonight. John chapter 1. Look at verse number 37. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. This is John the Baptist that spoke. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Finding family. Now, we hear much today about unreached people groups. Usually it's during a missions conference or when we have a missionary guest in to visit and present their work. And they talk about unreached people groups. There is much said about the 1040 window, that geographical area of the world that has been largely unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there is another people group that is sometimes difficult to reach, and that people group is our own family. It really should not be that difficult, but sometimes it's hard to reach out to family. There have been times when an overzealous new convert to Christ has done more harm than good. That kind of start can be hard to overcome. But that's the exception, not the rule. Unsaved family should be a field that we lift up our eyes and keep our eyes on continually. Now, this week, you've heard me talk about it this morning. Tonight, Brother Mick talked about it again in our Sunday school teachers meeting tonight. Hopefully, your Sunday school teacher this morning said some words about it in the class before they jumped into the lesson. We're emphasizing the need to reach out to unsaved family with a gospel witness. If we are not able to do as much just door to door as we are used to doing, we can either sit down and let the world go to hell, or we can do something about it. All right? Try to overcome evil with good. Now, we want you to reach out to some family. Who in your family, near, extended, distant family, who in your family can you reach out to with a visit, a phone call, or a letter to attempt to give them a verbal witness or send them by mail a written witness? Now, the Bible has examples of people bringing family members to Jesus. In this text, Andrew was introduced to Jesus by John the Baptist. Andrew brought his brother, Simon Peter, to Christ. We're coming back to this text in a few minutes, but I want you to turn over, put a ribbon there or something, to Acts chapter 16. Over in Acts chapter 16, we have other examples of people winning their family to Christ, or at least introducing their family to somebody who could tell their family about salvation. In Acts chapter 16, in verse number 13, we're introduced there to a Gentile woman that was named Lydia. Chapter 13, the Bible says here, Paul and Silas have gotten to Philippi. The Bible says that on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So here this Gentile woman, Lydia, she's down with the Jewish people at the riverside in Philippi. She turned her back on the false gods of the Gentile religion, and she was seeking the true God. Now, it's interesting to me in verse number 14, the Bible says that she worshipped God. Okay? But yet she seemed to be lost. Because when Paul got down there and started preaching the gospel, the Bible says that God opened her heart, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. The next statement is she was baptized. What had to be spoken of Paul before she was baptized? Salvation. Because salvation always comes before baptism in the Bible. So here she was. God convicted her heart of her need of Christ as Paul spoke, and she was saved. But verse number 15 says that she was baptized and her household. Now, look, this is not a case for covenant theology. There are groups that teach that. Is mom and dad saved? If mom and dad are saved, your kids are in. It's already decided. They're locked in. By age 12, they'll be baptized into the church, and everything is good because mom and dad are saved. I don't believe that as far as I can throw you across this room. I believe every person has to make a personal decision to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So this is not a case for covenant theology. This is not a case of baptizing her infant or young children into the church. There is no church at this point. She introduced her household to the gospel. The way she did that was through the Apostle Paul. Now, who is her household? We don't know for sure. Was it her husband? Is it children who are old enough to understand? Could it have been servants who worked in the household? We're not sure. But people of this, we are sure. Lydia was saved first, and then she made a way for her family to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in the same chapter, down in verse 32, we're told about another person who got saved. This is the jailer. You know the story. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So salvation did not stop with the jailer. His household was reached as well. Verse number 33. He took them, Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night, washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So here again, we have a man who gets saved. He gets the Apostle Paul to his house so that Paul can tell his household about the gospel. We're not sure who that household is, but whoever it was all. Because the word all is used three times, once in verse 32, once in verse 33, once in verse 34. All the jailer's household heard the gospel, and those that were old enough were saved and baptized. Now, the thing that is interesting about Lydia and the jailer is that they were both first-generation Christians. Their parents were not saved, nor their grandparents, as far as we know. First-generation Christians. Now, look back at Acts chapter 16, the first verse in the chapter. The chapter begins by introducing us to Timothy. Timothy was a third-generation Christian. You see that there in verse number 1, a certain woman named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek. We think his dad was unsaved. But you find out in the book of 1 Timothy that his grandmother was saved, his mom was saved. Third generation Christian. So Timothy was a third generation Christian. Now look, people, in everybody's family, somewhere there is a first generation Christian. In everybody's family. I'm a blessed man. I'm a blessed man in that both dad and mom were saved when I was born into this world. My parents were already saved. Both sets of grandparents had been saved by the time I was born. I don't know how far back on my dad's side you find saved relatives. I don't know how far back you go. But I know on my mother's side that you only had to go back one generation before her, because all of her mother's family was lost. All of them. And the one that got saved was my mother's mother, Meemaw, we called her. She was the first one that got saved. It was amazing. She was born in 1913 near Cookeville, Tennessee, and they were poor, 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 back when poor was poor. All right? Has 6 siblings. She had 1 sister and 5 brothers. And a moonshining dad who went to jail for killing a man in a barroom fight. That's my great-grandfather. They called him Daddy Jerd. I don't know why they called him Daddy Jerd, but that's what they called him, Daddy Jerd. And they called his wife, my mother's grandmother, Meemaw's mother, Ma Jo. Now, Ma Jo traveled to Nashville to the governor's office and begged the governor to pardon her husband, my great-grandfather. And she said, it made him a promise, said, if you will pardon my husband, I will name my first son after you. That governor's name was James Frazier. And my Ma Jo and Daddy Jerd's first son, they named him Frazier. She got her wish. He was a Democrat governor. He probably took a little something on the side. I don't know. But she got her wish. He got pardoned. And they named their first boy Frazier. So Meemaw's growing up in the home. She's the youngest of the girls. She married my grandfather, John Allen. By the way, she left home at age 14, went to Detroit. That's another story in and of all itself. Become a nanny, I think. She married my grandfather, John Allen. He was a lost alcoholic. Horrible. Horrible, horrible alcoholic. I won't go into all that. But all the things that go with alcoholism, drunkenness, is what my grandmother and my mother and my uncle had to live with for years and years. And God gave them 2 children, my mom and her brother, my Uncle Y.T. When my mom was about 9 or 10 years old, Meemaw was teaching elementary girls Sunday school in a Presbyterian church, lost as a goose in a hailstorm. Lost. Unsaved. There was a lady in the neighborhood where they lived that started a Bible study. And my grandmother started going to that Bible study, and in the course of going to that Bible study, she got convicted of sin and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. After she got saved, she wrote her dad, her mother, her sister, and her 2 living brothers. By the time she got saved, 2 of her brothers died in infancy. One brother got killed when he got kicked by a mule on the farm. Got kicked in the head, and it killed him. So by the time she got saved, her sister was living, and her 2 brothers. She wrote them a testimony letter, and she witnessed to them. Her older sister, Willie, got saved. Her husband, my grandpa, Pawpaw, got saved many years later, but it was because of her witness. Her mother got saved while she was living with my granddad and my Pawpaw and Meemaw. Ma Jo got saved. The pastor came over to the house and led Ma Jo to Christ. She never heard from her dad about salvation. But to the very end, she held on to one story. People told her that the day my great-granddaddy died, Daddy Jerd, the one who had killed a man, was a moonshiner. The day that he died, he had come to town earlier in the day a completely different man. He came in smiling. He came in being pleasant. He came in saying hello to people. Maybe he was just glad he got pardoned. I don't know. But my grandmother hoped to the end that that was all a result of him getting saved, because he was a snarling, cussing, ugly, ugly man before. That's what he was. Now, that all of that was either the generation behind her or her own generation. But wait a minute, it didn't stop there. Because my mom and my uncle, they got saved as kids. They married saved people. The 2 couples had 5 children, 3 boys. Mom and dad had us 3 boys. My uncle had 2 girls. Out of those 5 grandchildren, 21 great-grandkids of my grandmother, they all are saved today. One person got saved, and how many family members came to Christ as a result of one person's salvation? I'm standing here today largely in part to the witness of my grandmother who got saved, first generation Christian. So here was a case where a young adult woman gets saved and she reaches both directions in her family. She gives a gospel witness to her generation and the generation before her, and she gives a gospel witness to the generation after her and the one after that. And she reached back and forward, and today her influence has touched several generations. And the problem with us is that we don't think it could happen to us. But how do you know? You don't know. I'm talking about family. Family coming to Christ. Your family who is lost needs a gospel witness. The question, who can you witness to this coming week in your family, near, extended, or distant? Now, I have to go to someone who is far extended to me, but I'm going to. I'm writing the letter, sending the booklet this week to either one of my grandmother's nieces or nephews' children. That's how far removed I have to go back on Meemaw's side to send a gospel witness. And I'm going to do that this week. And that's the challenge for every member of the church, every one of you. Who can you witness to in your family this week? There are other stories here. That's not the only story. There are other stories right here of people who got saved, and as a result, some of their family trusted Christ as well. I think it's well known that at least on Greg's side of the family, he gets saved, and brother, he was a first-generation Christian, and look what happened, you know, with the Payne family. So, we know the Holy Spirit is the one who brings conviction through the Word of God. We understand the Holy Spirit is the one that births a believing sinner into God's family. We understand all that. But there is a human element to the spreading of the gospel. We talk about that during missions conference, and that's wonderful, to send people that we don't know a gospel witness. But how about those in our family? How about those in our own family, okay? God uses people to spread the message. Let's get back to John chapter 1. It's obvious that Lydia and the jailer were human voices to point their families to Jesus. Paul was the one who did the witnessing, but it was them who introduced Paul to the family and they got saved. Let me give you some lessons for us to think on for just a few minutes tonight out of John chapter 1. First of all, I want you to see that Andrew spent time with Jesus. Andrew spent time with Jesus. Look at verse number 39 again. So Andrew asked the question, those that were following him, the two that were following Christ, asked the question, "Where do you live?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt. Now watch this. "And abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour." So about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, Andrew was with Jesus in the place where Jesus was staying. And after spending some time with Christ, Andrew got Peter on his heart. Now, people spending time with the Lord makes it much easier for us to talk to others about him. There is a direct correlation between our personal relationship with Jesus and our willingness to speak to others about him. And Christ made that clear in Matthew 4:19 when he said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." So our relationship with Jesus directly touches our willingness to talk to others. You know, have you ever spent time in the presence of someone that just captivated your soul? I mean, you left that person's presence and you thought immediately of telling someone, "I'm going to tell my wife, I'm going to tell my husband, I'm going to tell my kids about this person I met." You spent time with that particular. Have you ever met someone that was considered famous? And you probably couldn't wait to tell somebody that you met them. And I will forget, years and years ago, I was invited to preach at Brother Mike Files' missionary camp week down in Jacksonville, Arkansas. And that was starting on a Sunday morning. And on the Saturday night beforehand, I was invited close down to the St. Louis area to preach in graduation for another. So it worked out just fine, right through the Missouri area, St. Louis area, and on down to Arkansas. And I think I took Abby and Cherith, Or was it Leah and Cherith? Might have been Leah and Cherith. I think it was Leah and Cherith. That's right. I took the two youngest girls with me. And we spent the night somewhere between St. Louis and Arkansas. And then we drove up the next morning, Sunday morning, to Jacksonville to Brother Files' church there. And we went to the pastor's office. And I had Leah and Cherith with me. And as soon as we walked in, I recognized the singer, Bruce Fry. Now, we had been listening to Bruce Fry's singing. He was rather new to Baptist back in those days and had a good salvation testimony. And we had been listening to him in our house. We probably listened to him sing in the car on the way to Arkansas. And so Cherith knew who he was. And I recognized him immediately. Hey, Brother Fry, I'm glad to meet you personally. And but Cherith, I didn't realize it, but she was mesmerized. And so then that Monday morning, we spent Sunday at the church. Monday morning, right before I'm going to preach the opening message on Monday morning to the missionaries and the people in the church, my wife calls me on a bag phone. You remember the bag phones, okay? On the bag phone, and she says, the house is on fire and the fire department's on the way. Click. Now, that's very comforting right before you go preach. And the line's dead. I'm trying to call her on the house phone, trying to get a hold of her. And long story short, it was electrical panel fire. The house was filled with smoke. And so anyway, the house was shut down because it's all electric. And I had to tell Brother Files, preacher, I'm sorry, I got to go home. There's a fire at the house and the house is shut down. And I got to get back, take care of my wife and kids. And he understood. And so we drove Monday after I preached from Arkansas, got in late. Monday evening, and we were staying in an apartment for a day or two, a night or two here in town that we could get in. And I never forget, we came in, Joyce and the other two kids were there, I think, and Cherith came in, and she stretched out on the couch like this, laying flat. I'm not going to do it for you, okay? But she lays down flat with her hand like this, and she said, Mom, I met Bruce Fry. And she was so mesmerized. She didn't say anything about the fire. She didn't say anything about any part of the trip except for, Mom, I met Bruce Fry. And she said, the way she said it, Mom, we met Bruce Fry, like your chump change, you know, we met Bruce Fry. And, you know, it touched her. She met somebody that she couldn't wait to tell her mother about. I think we've met somebody that we ought to be pretty excited about telling somebody else, especially in our own family. And people, I want to say this, having a consistent devotional life where we spend time with the Lord makes it much easier to speak to lost people about Jesus Christ. Evidently, now I'm just looking at the scripture here, the immediate response to Andrew spending time with Christ at wherever Christ was staying, the immediate response in Andrew's heart is, I want to tell someone about Jesus. And he started with his brother. He was all excited. Now, in Pilgrim's Progress, when Pilgrim met Christ at the foot of the cross, his joy was so full, he wanted to shout it to the trees, to the birds, to the stars, to the brooks, to everyone and everything. And I was thinking tonight as Brother Mick, and I had it in my notes here, I was singing that song, you know, Remember When. I remember the night I got saved, how that ride from the church back to the boys' ranch, my heart was overflowing. I was so full of joy, and the first thing I did was write my family a letter. First thing I did. I wrote my parents, I wrote my grandparents, my grandmothers, my grandpas were already gone. I wrote my grandmothers, and I told them, look, now they were all saved, but I couldn't help it. I had to tell somebody close to me that I'd gotten saved. It was that exciting to me. And I'll tell you something, we dare not, we got to be careful we don't lose that. There's a lost family member somewhere that needs a gospel witness. Andrew spent time with Jesus, and that got his heart burned. Let me tell you something. If you're not reading the Bible, if you're not praying, you're not spending any time with the Lord, then you know what? You're never really going to get anybody on your heart. But spending time with the Lord will make it much easier. Number two, I want you to see something here in the passage. Andrew sought out Peter. Now, he spent time with Jesus, then he sought out Peter. Look at verse number 41. He first, what's the next word? Findeth. Findeth his own brother. Andrew did not wait until he ran into Peter at the boat dock. He didn't wait until he ran into Peter at the marketplace. He didn't have the attitude of, oh, you know what? The next time I see Peter, I'm going to tell him about the Messiah. No, Andrew went to find Peter. Maybe he found him at the boat dock. Maybe he found him at the marketplace. Maybe Peter was at his own residence. I don't know. The place is not important. Seeking him out, finding him, making his brother a priority was important. And you know what? Probably made Peter feel very important as well. Very especially loved. So seeking him, finding him, told Peter that Andrew was thinking of him, had him on his mind. This was a purposeful visit. This was a planned visit. It probably made an impression on Peter's heart. And let me say this tonight, family members are worth seeking. They are worth finding. Looking for an opportunity, finding a way, finding an avenue. That's what you got to do this week. Finding an avenue to witness to a family member. I mean, look, my mother has to call my uncle who keeps the records of where these people live, their address and so forth, for me to get an address. It's not a simple matter of just looking in my phone and coming up with an address. I've got to get to work and seek out a family member to write to, a distant family member. That's what we need to be praying about the next couple of days. The witness needs to be on the way by Wednesday or Thursday. You know, in Luke chapter 15, the shepherd sought the lost sheep until he found it. The woman sought the lost coin until she found it. In both stories, that which was lost was found because somebody sought them out. I'm going to encourage you. Look, find a family member that needs to be saved and reach out to them with the gospel. You may have to go to second, third, fourth cousin. I don't know. But pray about it. Think about it. Andrew sought out Peter. Number three in the text. Andrew not only spent time with Jesus and sought out Peter, he spoke with words. He spoke with words. Look again at verse number 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him. Now look, there's something to be said for living a life that is a testimony for Christ. A life that lets its light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's a great way to witness to people you know and those you don't know. But people, there comes a time when life example is not enough. It is not enough. There comes a time when words are necessary. Look, this little booklet, I believe, will be a great tool for you to reach somebody distant. But if you can find somebody close by to talk to with words, I think it's more powerful. Words. When Cornelius called for Peter to come to the house, Cornelius said, the angel said, you would tell us words. Words. Basically of how we could get saved, how we could come to know Christ. I think I've told this story before. Sometimes it requires both words and life. But my son-in-law, Pete, the Cavanaugh family, 11 children. He's the youngest of seven boys. There's four sisters. 11 kids. Lived in a two-flat in Philadelphia. Dad was an electrician. Lost. Cussing. Beer drinking. Electrician. His brother, Keith, got saved. Pete's dad's brother got saved. Pete's dad's name was Marcus. Pete's dad's brother, Keith, got saved. Keith tried to witness to his brother, Marcus, and Marcus's wife, whose name slips my mind right now. I can't think of it, but anyway, it doesn't matter. And it matters that I can't think of it right now, okay? But Marcus and his wife, nah, shut it off. Nope. Time went on. Keith and his wife lived for the Lord. Marcus and Mrs. Cavanaugh started having trouble in their marriage. And one night, Mrs. Cavanaugh went to her brother-in-law's house, Keith's house, and said, Keith, we're having trouble. We need you to come over and talk to us. And Keith found a time to come over to Marcus and his wife's house and sat down at the kitchen table. After a couple of hours, Marcus and his wife both bowed their heads and trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. That didn't end there. Four of those seven boys are in full-time ministry. One of the girls is married into full-time ministry. The oldest boy, when Marcus passed away, the oldest boy eulogized his dad. The oldest boy's name is Chris. He said, I can remember the change that took place in Dad's life when he got saved. He said, before he got saved, it was, Chris, go get me a beer. After he got saved, it was, Chris, go get my Bible. There was a difference. It made a difference because one man cared about his brother to the point of not only living the life, but speaking words to him. Andrew spoke with words. Andrew spent time with Christ. Andrew sought out his brother. Andrew spoke words. Number four, Andrew simply testified what happened to him. He simply testified what happened to him. In verse number 41, he said, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. Peter, we've met the Messiah. Now, people, understand, this is one Jew man talking to another Jewish man. The Messiah was on every Jew's mind. When is he coming? Who is he? And Andrew just used his simple testimony to bring Peter to Jesus. Don't get in an argument with your lost family. Don't attempt to give them a doctrinal dissertation on the truth. You know, on some part of the truth. You know, I'm just going to say this. And Mom knows she's sitting here. My wife knows she's sitting here. But my brothers and I, the two brothers and myself, we were all quite different in our Christianity. I want to tell you something. When we got together, we didn't fuss. We didn't argue. There's a lot of other things to do besides argue and fuss amongst family. If you don't argue with lost family, talk to them about Jesus. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. Tell them about the peace and the forgiveness and the joy and the assurance that came to you since you got saved. Simply tell them about what Jesus did for you. That's all I did in that letter. I know it was to save people, but I didn't even think about it being to save people. But in that letter, I just talked about what I had found as a result of Jesus saving my soul. The joy that was there. Just simply tell them what happened to you. That's all you got to do. Number five, and I'm done tonight. Andrew's sibling was important to him. Andrew's sibling was important to him. Look at verse number 41 again. He first findeth his own brother. Peter was Andrew's brother. Were their parents alive? I don't know. I know Peter had a wife because he had a mother-in-law. And you only have a mother-in-law if you have a wife. That mother-in-law got healed by Jesus. All we know for sure, Peter was Andrew's brother. I want to say this tonight. It is natural to love your family members. It is unnatural not to. In these last days, 2 Timothy chapter 3, perilous times, without natural affection. Well, that's a mother for that child. That's an abortion thing. It's true, but it's natural to love your family. It is unnatural not to. Wait. I realize that salvation can cause a division in families. I realize that. Jesus said that he would be a point of division in households. He said in Luke chapter 12, verse 53, the father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Jesus said, I am going to be a point of division. That's because some believe. Some don't. And there can be a point of division. We can't always win our family members to Christ, but we should love them enough to try. We should care enough to seek and speak to our family. I think it was back during this very beginning of all this nonsense we've been going through that Dave Felber called me or texted me one day and said he just had the privilege over the phone to win a brother-in-law. Was it a brother-in-law? Down in Florida. Was it Florida? To the Lord over the... That's what I'm talking about. We should love them enough to try. You say, well, I've tried before. What has happened in their life since the last time you witnessed to them? What has the Holy Spirit been working? How has He been working? You don't know. Is He using the current events to make them unsure of things? This might be the ideal time to witness to a lost family member. You know, church, listen, once we leave this world, we won't be able to speak to them about Christ. It's over. In Luke 16, one of the saddest statements, I think, is found in the Bible. It's when the rich man in hell speaks to Abraham. And he says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You know what, folks? That's tender. Here's a lost man in hell with a tender heart for his family. Surely, we who are saved have as much compassion for our family members as a lost man has for his family in hell. Surely. Who has the Holy Spirit brought to your mind? Who you thought about this week, if you thought about it at all? And people, you need to talk about this. Talk about it around the dinner table. Bring it up at home. Talk about it with your children. Get the family and praying. Who's the Holy Spirit brought to your mind? An immediate family member? An extended family member? Maybe a distant relative on either your side of the family or spouses? Finding family. May God help us to have enough compassion for our lost family to find them and speak to them about Jesus Christ. Finding family. It could be that this witness might be a meemaw. Might be another one of those situations where one person gets saved and it just has an impact on dozens and dozens of people. You just never know. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'll please take the thought, the message. I pray that you'll take the challenge of what we should do this week as your people to reach out to our lost family. And Lord, may we look beyond the immediate family of brothers and sisters, parents. May we look to grandparents. May we look to cousins, to second cousins and third cousins and cousins of nieces and nephews that might have lived in generations before us. The Lord, help us to find a Peter somewhere. Help us to find that lost family member and help us to be a witness to them. And God, I pray that we could see some of them come to Christ in the next several days or weeks or months or years. We don't know. But Lord, help us to have enough compassion, care, and concern for our lost family. Lord, call us to action this week. Stir our hearts to action. Stir our minds, stir our wills to action. May we rise up and find Peter somewhere in the family tree to be a witness to. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder tonight how many would say, Pastor, there's already somebody on my mind and heart. God's already put somebody on my mind and heart that I'm going to attempt to witness to either verbally or by letter or phone call this week. There's already somebody on my mind. I've been praying about it, thinking about it. Would you raise your hand, lift your hand? That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Thank you. Take your hands down. How many would say, Pastor, I'll give some thought to it. I'll go home. Starting tonight, I'll start praying about it more seriously. And by God's grace, I want to find that family member that I can be a witness to. I'm going to give it my best shot the next several days. I didn't raise my hand a moment ago. But I'll raise it now. I'm going to give it my best shot. Would you raise your hand tonight if that's you? I appreciate that. Thank you for your honesty. Now let's do this tonight. Let's pray together for each other. Let's pray together tonight for each other, for our attempt to witness to a Peter to a family member. You can do it at your seat. Turn your seat into an altar. You can come to this altar, stand, kneel. I'm going to kneel right here behind the pulpit. And I'm going to pray for the person that God's put on my heart. I'm going to pray for the person, even though I don't know their name, that God has put on your heart. And let's strive together for the faith of the gospel. Let's strive together this week, praying for one another, that God would help us find a Peter. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, and you know it, then your opportunity to come to Christ is right in front of you. You can come and be saved tonight. Brother Mick will be standing right down here in the front at the invitation time. He'll be ready to say a word to help anybody that needs to be saved, baptized. But think about it. Who is that person? If you've already got them on your mind, pray for them tonight and pray for all the others whose hands went up. And for those whose hands went up and they said they were going to start praying about it, then pray that God will put a Peter on their heart. And let's see if we can find family to witness to. Father, would you help us? Would you help us? Would you help us be a true Christian? Like the first century Andrew was. And find a family member somewhere to witness to this week. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Let's use the altar. Father in heaven, I come to you again tonight. God, I ask, please, for all these family members that came to people's minds, I pray, dear God, that you'll help us make a way to make contact. And I pray, God, that you'll use the circumstances of life right now, circumstances of fear that's in the world, of uncertainty. I pray that you'll use that as a window, an avenue to bring conviction to the heart. Lord, I pray that whatever is said in person or over the phone or written in a letter, I pray it'll be filled with your Spirit's power. I pray it'll be anointed. Lord, if we only hear that one relative got saved, then it was all worth it. All worth it. If there's just one Peter that gets saved, we would pray for many. And if not this week, in the weeks and months to come, would you use the witness to touch the hearts of these lost family members, help them to get saved. God, please. And we'll thank you for the opportunity to stand up for you this way and hopefully overcome evil in this world with good by getting the good news of the gospel to somebody that needs to hear it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen.